Sunday morning worship for September 18th, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Righteous are you, O Lord, and just are your decrees. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me, because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, that I may live. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. O Lord, keep your church in your perpetual mercy, and because without you we cannot but fall, preserve us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable, to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from the 8th chapter of the book of the prophet Amos. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the second chapter of St. Paul's first letter to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent or quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manger, or rather a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before God, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The parable in today's gospel has given some people a lot of trouble, but I don't think it's meant to be difficult. The point that Jesus is making is meant to be fairly obvious, I believe. It's just that many of us lack the necessary life experience to understand what's going on. Many are puzzled by the parable of the unjust steward because of what appears to be a commendation for dishonest behavior. The steward forgives the debts of people who owe money to his master. And to most of us, this sounds like theft. Isn't the steward stealing from his master by forgiving these debts? Yet the master commends his steward for doing this. How can this be? Why is this bad behavior rewarded? And most puzzling of all, why does Jesus tell us to follow this example? It seems very wrong. But I think we are only troubled by these things if we lack an understanding of how business works. Because this is the situation of the parable. The master and his servant are engaged in business, and the parable reflects this. The master is not merely a rich man, but his house is, in a sense, a business, as each house was in biblical times. Though I call it a business, I must confess that, like most Lutheran pastors, I have no idea about how to run a small business. And if you're like me, you too might focus on the wrong thing in the parable, which is the money or the debt that's forgiven. And you look at this and you focus on what the master is losing out on when the manager writes off these debts. And yet, in the parable, the master does not do what we would do if he were in his position. He is not angry, but rather he is pleased by his servant's actions. He is pleased because, I suspect, he knows more about business than we do. And so today, let us learn a lesson from the master, as Jesus tells us to do. To begin with, we should realize that today's parable follows directly after the parables we heard last week about the lost sheep and the lost coin. The lesson of those parables was about value. People have value because of how God loves them, not because of what they are or what they do. That was what we learned last week. Today, though, the parable of the unjust steward builds on that same point. But now the lesson is that we are supposed to take God's idea of what's valuable and make that our idea too, at least if we're going to be in business with God. Now, in this parable, the dishonest steward, or manager in our modern language, he is getting fired because he is dishonest. So what does he do? He tries to get a new job by forgiving the debts of the people doing business with his boss. So far, that makes sense to us. It may not be honest, but we can understand what he's doing by trying to make friends who will hire him later on. We might do the same thing in his position if we were bold enough to try. But the hard part comes next. The old boss of the manager commends him for what he's done, for forgiving these debts. Debts that mean that the manager will, or rather the boss, will lose out on some of the money that he was owed. But why would the boss do this? Why would he commend his soon-to-be former manager for doing these things? It is not just because he admires the manager's cleverness. But I think he commends the manager for forgiving those debts because of what the manager, or rather, because what the manager does also benefits the boss. This is what the rich man, the boss, sees, the owner sees, but this is the point that I think many of us miss. But the boss is a better businessman than we are, and he sees an advantage that we ignore. While the manager builds his own reputation, he is also building the reputation of the business. Yes, profits will be hurt in the present, but the boss's business will be helped in the future. Because of what the manager does, the business will get a better reputation and therefore more customers. Forgiveness of the debt in the present will lead to greater profits in the future. Or so at least I think. Again, I'm not a businessman, but it seems to me that there is a reason why stores have sales and sometimes even sell product at cost. There is a reason why businesses are sometimes willing to negotiate the debts of their customers, and it's not just to shrink inventory or clear up the books. But businesses do these things so that they can grow, to get a reputation as a place where deals can be made, where they are willing to take a chance on you, and that will bring in more customers. A few losses today can lead to a stronger growth tomorrow. Or again, so I would guess. Again, I'm not a businessman. Perhaps some of you understand these things better than I do. But in any event, it does seem that what the manager has done actually benefits his boss, and we know this because of the commendation. Dishonest though he may be, the manager has actually done something to help the business. And as we were saying, this issue is about value. What is important and what is not? Perhaps the difficulty that we have with this parable is not just our lack of business experience. Maybe our problem is not understanding what's valuable. For instance, one way that people go wrong is thinking that money is valuable. Of course it is, but at the same time, it is not. Money is only worth what you can buy with it. There's two ways to waste money. The first is the obvious way, to spend it on things that have no value or things that you will quickly lose. But there's another way to waste money too, and that is to leave it in the bank and never spend it. Money in the bank, you know, it's good to save, and yet there should be some purpose to saving. There's no point in just racking up money if it doesn't do anything for you. That might sound strange, but it's true, especially I think as you get older, you start to realize this perhaps. If you end your life on this earth with money in the bank, in a sense, you have stolen from yourself. That's money that you could have used to do something for yourself that isn't going to be done. Again, money is meant to be spent. It's not the most important thing. The thing that you spend it on is more important than the money. Of course, many people have not realized this point, and so they are not good business people, I think. Ebenezer Scrooge, for instance, was not really a good businessman. What's important is knowing what is important. What's important is knowing what your business is actually about. The boss, in our parable, knows what is good for his business, forgiving those debts, and the business grows. If you extract every cent and insist on getting paid exactly what you were owed, the business may not grow. Remember what's important. That's the lesson that Jesus wants us to apply to his kingdom. After all this talk about business and money, the truth is today's parable is not really about money. Jesus asks us to take the lesson of the unjust steward and apply it to something that is actually much more important, which is the church. Even though it may not seem so, the church is not in the business of making money. If you're confused about that, then we have something to talk about. But our ultimate purpose, and hopefully you know this, is not to raise funds. But just as we might be confused about today's parable if we don't understand what the master's business was, many Christians today seem to be confused about the business of the church. They are confused about what really matters. There are various ways that we mess this up, but one mistake that many make is thinking that the church is in the business of teaching behavior, telling people what to do and how to live. Now, for certain, this is part of what we do. Being a Christian involves a certain way of living. And as our society changes, we will need to emphasize Christian living even more than we have in the past. But do not be confused. Teaching correct behavior is still not what the church is about. Like collecting debts in the present, that is part of the business, but that is not the ultimate goal, nor should it get in the way of the ultimate goal. So then, what is the goal? What is the business of the church? It's not supposed to be a hard question, though sometimes we might forget the answer and we get wrapped up in other issues and take our eye off the ball. But still, the answer is always the same. The church is in the business of forgiving sins. Or to put it another way, we are in the business of giving life to the dying, which is what forgiveness of sins is about. We do this by preaching God's word and by administering his sacraments. As a church, that is our business, and everything else comes second. The master understood what his business was, and that's why he commends his dishonest manager. Dishonest though the manager may be, by forgiving debts, the manager has grown his master's business. The business is to get bigger, to get more profit in the future. And the manager realizes this. He knows what is important, and so does his boss. But many do not know what the manager knew, or what the boss knew, not about business, but also about the business of God. The Pharisees in our reading, they scoff at this parable. They think it's ridiculous. Not merely what Jesus says about money, but also the whole business about forgiveness. To them, this is stupid. To them, what matters is justice, forcing people to do the right thing and to make up for their mistakes that they have made. And many Christians today, regrettably, feel the same way. But that is wrong. Our business is not justice. Our business is forgiveness. It is this way because this is also God's business. God did not send his Son to bring justice or to get revenge on his enemies, but Jesus was sent to earn forgiveness and give it to sinners, to give life to the dying, even dying sinners like us. Our master's business is forgiveness. This is also the business of God's kingdom. This is the business of the church. And therefore, forgiveness is our business too. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Father, your Son declared to us that we cannot serve you and also be devoted to money. Free all your baptized children from obsessions with the goods of this world, that they may set their hearts on the joys of the kingdom and the inheritance that never fades. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Maker of heaven and earth, you have created man and woman for different offices and with different gifts, that they might complement one another and glorify you. Grant that in our homes and congregations, your people might rejoice in the callings you have given them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our Savior, uphold our president and our governor, and all whom you have placed in high positions with wisdom and mercy, that we may lead peaceable and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, be with the sick and those who suffer, those troubled in mind, those grieving in their sorrows, and the dying in their last hours. Grant your blessing on Shirley Rothman, Ellen Mueller, Harry Spence, Betty Spence, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Deladonis, Kristen Sykes, Courtney Cooker, Elizabeth, Terry Sheldon and Shirley Favosi, and also Ernie, Nina, John, Mary, Joe, Nick, Art, Monica, Don, Joey, Gordon, Tom, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, James, Barbara, and Ursula. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for you have forgiven our debt of sin for the sake of Jesus. Preserve us in his grace and life until that day when you gather us to be among the saints in glory around your throne. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.